And now, Ben Bailey.
Friend, there are certain things that have to go along with, that have to follow in my life if I'm really going to be saved. What kind of things accompany salvation? First of all, we have to have a work of love. We have got to be diligent workers in the kingdom of God if we're really going to be saved. Friend, God didn't call us into the kingdom, into the church, to take up a space on a pew or to put our name on a roll or a register. That's not why God called us into the kingdom. God called us into the kingdom to be diligent workers who work for God every day out of their love for Him. Look in Hebrews 6, and I want you to notice what the Scripture says in verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." One of the things that accompanied their salvation, once they come up out of the waters of baptism, they know they're right with God, they then need to be put to work doing something for the cause of Christ. I believe way too many people fall away too quick because we don't find something for them to do in the kingdom. If you don't feel needed, if you don't feel an association and a part of something, then it's very unlikely you'll stay with that. If we don't see that in Christianity we have a purpose and that God wants us to be working in the kingdom, we may not see the real value in that. Over and over again in Scripture, we're told that we must be diligent workers. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul praised the Thessalonians for their work of faith and their labor of love. True faith is a working faith. James 2, verse 14 following, James says, "You say you've got faith without works." Well, let me ask you this. Show me your faith. How can you show someone your faith? You can't do it without getting out and doing something for Jesus. And that's his point. Any faith that is pleasing to God is a faith that can be identified by the things a person does in their life. The blind man said, or Jesus said in John 9, verse 4, that we must work the works of God while it is day. For night comes when no man works. Now is the time, this is the opportunity we have to be working. I'm amazed by the illustration Jesus used, or I'm intrigued by the illustration Jesus used in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus spoke of the kingdom as a vineyard. Now, what is a vineyard? A vineyard is a place of work where fruit is produced. Friend, isn't that a perfect illustration of the church? The church is a place of work where spiritual fruit is produced to God. John chapter 15. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Our labor is not in vain, for Revelation 14, 13 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." What accompanies salvation? A working Christian life motivated by the love of God. God so loved me, He sent His Son to die for me. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. And it's the love of God that compels me every day to live for Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, there's a second attribute that's mentioned here, and that is we must have diligence or endurance unto the end. I want you to notice Hebrews 6 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." We've got to have a diligence and endurance because of our hope that endures to the end. Jesus said, "Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Christians have to know that when we obey the gospel, we're in it until the end. That's the only way you're going to make it with God. You are not your own, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And to be saved, you have to endure to the end, Matthew chapter 10. And so may we realize we need great endurance and perseverance. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 9, 62? Jesus used this illustration. Imagine there's someone out in the field plowing. Imagine in modern plowing today, you've got a tractor and you've got some kind of cultivator behind that. Now, what happens if you keep looking back? You keep looking back. Before you know it, your row is going to kind of look like a snake. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." The only way to drive a straight path, the only way to make it to heaven, is to stay focused on that which is ahead. Keep going in the right direction. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Seeing then that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And so because of the hope we have, we need to endure to the end. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6, verse 19. "We're saved in hope." Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. And that hope does not disappoint. It's something we can be assured of. And so let that hope motivate you and me. Let it motivate us to live faithful to Jesus every day, no matter what comes. But then there is a third thing that accompanies salvation, a third item, and that is Christians, instead of getting lazy, rather need to imitate those who are faithful servants of God in the old. Look in Romans or Hebrews chapter 6, and I want you to notice verse 12. The Bible says that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You're going to talk about several people here are going to give us examples in this book, like that of Abraham, like that of Moses, like those who endured of old. And the principle is we don't need to get lazy. Rather, we need to imitate those who faithfully follow God. You know, the book of Proverbs, almost in a humorous way, illustrates how lazy some people were. Proverbs 10:26, Proverbs 12:27, illustrate a man who's on his bed and he says, "I can't get up and work because there's a lion in the street." Now, was there really a lion in the street? No, just his excuse. Another man is illustrated in Proverbs 19:24, Proverbs 20, verse 4. Imagine this picture. Now, this is a lazy fella. He reaches his hand in the bowl and he's so wearied by it that he can't even bring it out to put it in his mouth. Now, friend, you talk about a lazy fella. There he is. Big bowl of fried chicken in front of you. Can you imagine putting your hand in and grabbing a big drumstick and say, "Oh, I'm just so tired, I can't put it in my mouth." That's how lazy the fellow was. And it's a humorous illustration almost, just to show the extreme here. But the point is, we as Christians don't need to be like that man who can't get out of bed because his excuse there's a lion in the street, or the man who can't bring his hand back to put his food in his mouth because he's so wearied by that. We need to rather imitate those faithful examples of old. 1 Corinthians 11:1, we need to imitate Jesus. Imagine what the Savior suffered, getting up every day, walking great distances, going about healing those who were harmed or hurt, dealing with evil spirits, confronting the Jewish leaders every day. Talk about wearied. That would cause us to be weary. We need to follow examples like that of old. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, preached to the world of that age for many years, saved 8 people, he and his family. Think of people like Moses, endured the mumbling and complaining, the grumbling of the people of the land of during the Exodus, during the time leading up to the Promised Land. He endured all that. Think of people of old who just never, ever gave up. Some of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, faced many trials, and yet they endured. The principle for us is, instead of getting lazy or slothful, let's imitate the good examples of old who never gave up. And finally, another thing that accompanies, another item that accompanies salvation, is that we need to trust in God and His hope for salvation. I want you to notice Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. What accompanies salvation here? It is a firm trust in God, the God who cannot lie, Hebrews 6, verse 18, the God who does not change. "I am God, I change not," God said through Malachi, Malachi 3, verse 6. Titus 1, verse 2 says, "We're living in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promise before time began." Titus 1 and verse 2. It is this same God, Jesus in the flesh, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. And thus, we must trust our God that what He says, He will accomplish. Trust Him enough to faithfully follow Him. Romans 1, 5, Romans 16, 26, it is the obedience of faith. That's the kind of trust we're talking about. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He'll direct your paths. Trust God enough to know that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Realize that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Romans 8 and verse 28. And so we trust God in view of the hope of salvation. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Now, stop and think about the image. An anchor is an important part of a ship. A ship moves in to land to stay in the harbor, and that ship must set anchor to stay steady, to stay in the same spot so people can get off and so it can be loaded again. The anchor holds it down. It holds it steady. Even when the winds and the waves may come in, the anchor is what keeps it steady. Friend, look at the beautiful image. This hope, the hope of salvation, is the anchor to the Christian amid the storms of life. When trials and tribulations may be coming from both sides, when it doesn't seem like we can hang on much more, what is it that holds us down? This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. The hope that one day, if I remain true, I can live with God. Now, when we talk about hope, we're not talking about hope in the sense that, like we sometimes use, well, I hope it rains tomorrow. That's wishful thinking. Hope in the Bible is assured anticipation. We know it's going to happen. We're just longingly waiting for it. Desired expectation, assured anticipation that what we've been promised will one day come true. It's the hope of heaven. Jesus has promised us in John 14, 1, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were it not so, I would have told you, Jesus said. I've got the hope. I know God will give that to me if I'm faithful. I'm just longingly waiting for that. And so let the hope of salvation and the trust of God cause you to be faithful all the days of your life. And so Hebrews 5 and 6, a very powerful encouragement to go on to perfection. Friend, as a child of God, has your life really been lived like it ought to? Or are you still a baby in Christ? Or are you a Christian? Have you obeyed the gospel? Friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel, there is nothing more glorious and wonderful than living the Christian life. You can believe in Jesus, repent of your past sins, confess Him before men, and be baptized in water, and you can become a faithful child of God today. And the encouragement for us is, let's not go back. Let's live faithful to Jesus all the days of our life. Go on to perfection, knowing we have the promise from the Supreme One, Jesus Christ, that He will give us the hope of heaven. May we be encouraged to live for Jesus today.